Many people, Christians or not, are suspicious of evangelism. Many people have been turned off by inappropriate or obnoxious forms of evangelism, and that experience leaves us in a position in the church where we tend to neglect the idea that is at the heart of evangelism, and that is that we have good news to share. Jesus had good news to share. He entered our world with the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was and is good news. This was good news not because it announced a kingdom. The world was and is tired of kingdoms. Whether the rule of ancient kings, Caesars, despots, big money, greed, or power, it's always the same, and it's not good news except for the privileged few. But the good news that Jesus announced was good news because it was about the kingdom of God. God is up to something in the world that turns all of the oppression upside down, brings healing and wholeness, and moves things back towards the flourishing that God intended from the beginning. The Bible describes this good news in different ways. One of the ways that this good news is expressed is with regard to what is lost. Jesus once said, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This image of the mission of Jesus as finding the lost is central in today's gospel reading. In this passage, Jesus tells the story of a shepherd with 100 sheep. One got lost, so he left the other 99 sheep to find the lost one and rejoiced when he found it. The story is followed by a similar parable about a lost coin. The finding of the lost is a central theme of the gospel. Well, all of this raises the question, who are those being sought and found, and who's doing the searching? Earlier in Luke, Jesus says, "Search, and you will find." And we might be tempted to see these parables emphasizing the same point, that we are saved by finding what we seek. And if we imagine ourselves as the shepherd looking for the sheep or as the woman looking for our coin, we might imagine these parables as encouraging us in our searching so that we might find what we've lost, whether that what we seek is God or whether we seek our neighbor. Whatever it is, our seeking leads to finding. But these parables do something else, I think. They make us not the searchers, but the lost object. Lost not in the subjective sense of not knowing where we are, although that might be part of it, but in the objective sense of having to become the object of another search. That is, we are lost to someone who is, we are assured, seeking us. In a sermon delivered on Easter Sunday, the year 1620, the English divine Lancelot Andrews said of Christ, "He is found of them that seek him not, but of them that seek him never but found." Andrew's statement has its own surprising twists and turns, like the parable itself. His point is that like the sheep and the coin, we are found, and found in a way that isn't dependent on our seeking, but only on being sought. And more, we have already always been found. Our role in this drama is the role of being the lost object. We might construe that kind of role as being very passive, but that would be a mistake. Our role is neither passive nor active. Rather, there's a sort of middle place at work, an open receptivity that turns us to the finder, that is open to being found but doesn't do the finding. We are invited to an attentiveness to the voice of the one who calls us, a working out of our own salvation that it is at the same time a relinquishment of our working, since it is God working in us. Our seeking is our willingness to be found. Jesus tells these parables as a way of responding to the complaints that he's hearing. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus Christ really does welcome sinners. In another of our readings for today, the Apostle Paul makes the claim, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And this is an echo of what we've been talking about this morning. Paul was never above using himself as an example of the great grace of God. He spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. His personal history as a persecutor of the church was never far from his memory. Last year, on the weekend of Palm Sunday, a group of people participated in a spree of evangelism here on Lock Street. A number of the participants were eventually arrested, and last fall, several, including the anarchist Cedar Hoppington, pleaded guilty for their roles in the mischief. David Russell Williams seemed to have every advantage. He was a colonel in the Canadian Armed Forces with a very responsible position at CFB Trenton. In 2010, a 27-year-old woman named Jessica Lloyd mysteriously disappeared from her home. Tire marks at the scene matched Williams' car and made him the lead suspect. When investigators questioned him at his home in Ottawa, he confessed to several crimes, and he eventually led investigators to a hidden road about 15 minutes from his home, where he had dumped Lloyd's body. Williams was convicted of first-degree murder and rape. David Anderson had every opportunity that a person could ask for. He was raised in a warm, loving home. He attended good schools where he had the advantage of having some excellent teachers. He made his way through various educational institutions, eventually completed a doctorate. He was given a succession of positions in the church that were more than he deserved. People responded to his ministry and affirmed his work. He has a loving wife and wonderful children. And yet, he's full of pride. He tends to take too much credit for his accomplishments as though they were solely his own personal achievements. He's a notorious sinner. He has never embezzled, stolen, lied, or cheated anybody out of money, but he's done worse. He's presumed to know and speak the word of God when he didn't. He has deceived people into thinking that he's basically a kind and considerate person. The fact is that many times he's far from that. David has gotten more than he deserved, and he has acted as though he deserved it all. We can probably all name sinners that we know. Yet for all of these notorious sinners who are sinning in different sinful ways, but still sinning, there is a word from God. This saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus came to seek the lost. Despite the alleged progress of our human societies and our good intentions, we really do need saving. We really are lost in the middle of climate change and renewed arms races. We try to set the world right with all of our efforts, our politics, our technologies, our armies, and our power, but we only seem to make a bigger mess. Our sin is not just private and personal, but also systemic and social, political even. Paul says that the whole creation is groaning in travail. That's a curious read on the world. In a modern world, when there's a hurricane or some other natural disaster, people ask, why did God do this to us? Well, Paul says the whole creation groans and asks humanity, why did you do this to God and to God's world? And the good news is that God did not give us what we deserve. Though God created us creatures to be in covenant and communion with our Creator, we grieved God by what we made of ourselves. Lonely and pitiful, all dressed up with our vain self-assertion, we were naked and alone in our rebellion. And just when all seemed lost, God, true to God's self as Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, risked all, condescended, processed out, and embraced us. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, the Christ. Each person will hear this gospel in different ways. For some, it will come as liberation. For others, it might come as healing. This gospel comes to us where God is stirring in us the need for the world to be made whole. But since the good news is that God is at work in the whole world to heal this brokenness, this is good news for every person. we would be further ahead in our evangelism, our sharing of this good news, if we truly embrace this truth and began with the assumption that God is already at work in the lives of our neighbors. The desire that they have for a world that's made whole is a God-given and gospel-shaped desire. And that's where evangelism should start. Announcing good news that really is good news for our world, our neighbors, and ourselves. Evangelism should start with us embracing God's reign as good news for ourselves and our neighbors. Amen.